two Henderson County Sheriff's deputies who'd been standing by in case of trouble rushed to that door, trying to stop the pushing and shoving that started over the vote. People were knocked to the ground and stepped on. Then the violence moved to the parking lot. At the height of the brawl, more than 20 sheriff's deputies and Fletcher police had responded to the scene. Breaking up so much fighting.
These people are not of God. If you come in here to fight, don't you understand? This is God's house. And they don't understand. This is God's house in the balance.
Well, welcome back to part two of the study of the book of Philippians. And we're going to study chapter two today. And what you just witnessed was a church brawl where the pastor actually ended up arrested. And you heard this woman, Josie Gilliard, saying, "These people are not of God. They don't understand. This is God's house." And those are very, very profound words, that these people cannot be of God. This is God's house. They don't understand. And in fact, many congregations are at risk of falling into this kind of discord. And the book or the letter to the Philippians is all about avoiding this tragedy within the congregation. So that's what we're going to study today, the instruction to the Philippians, particularly the instructions in chapter 2 that represent this blueprint for a healthy congregation. So what we'll do now is we'll just a quick prayer, and then we'll get right into the study for this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you so much for the work that you did in the Apostle Paul and the writings that we have from this Apostle, and particularly this letter to the brethren at Philippi. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us this evening. You'll help us to understand the instructions that you have in this very, very powerful and profound letter. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So chapter 2 of the book of Philippians begins like this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord. So, and of one mind. You know, when I read that, especially verse 1, I don't know what it means. You know, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, what does that mean? And to understand this, we really have to read it in context. And remember, we covered last week, and this is really critical to unlocking the meaning of the letter to the Philippians, is it begins in verse 1 with Paul and Timothy writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So it's a letter to the community. And often we can forget this verse, verse 1. We kind of have scriptural amnesia as we work through the scriptures. We forget what came before. And so we begin chapter 2 forgetting who the letter's to. And many times we apply it to ourselves. Even within chapter 1, when you look at verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to verse 6, we've forgotten that this is a letter to a community. And we read this and we apply it to ourselves personally. And that's a big mistake. To really understand this book, we have to, every time that the apostle uses the word you in this epistle, it's plural. It's the plural form of you in the Greek language. In English, we might say y'all, all of you. It's all y'all. That's how we should really translate the word you in Philippians 2, or in the entire epistle, actually. But in terms of context of Philippians 2, let's go back to what we covered, the last part of what we covered last week in chapter 1. And it begins here in verse 27. And verse 27 is really the focal point of the letter. So all of the introduction that we covered last week was leading into verse 27. And everything that we're going to cover today is really a commentary or an exposition on this instruction in verse 27. So verse 27 says this. only, let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And that right there is the focal point of the letter. That the brethren at Philippi, all of them, with the deacons and the bishops, are to ensure that their conduct matches the gospel of Christ. And everything that we read last week was leading into this instruction, and everything that we're going to cover today is an exposition of this instruction. So that, and we knew that we covered last week that Paul was on the verge of being sentenced, and he wasn't sure if he was going to be sentenced to death or if he was going to be set free. And he was pretty confident that he would be set free, that God still had work for him to do with the brethren at Philippi. So he's pretty confident that he'd be set free and he would return to the Philippians, but not 100%. There was a very clear possibility that he might have been put to death. And so he was prepared for that as well, and he was really joyful whichever way it would go for him. So he says here that whether I come and see you or else I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the instruction to the Philippians, and this is what's going to avoid their congregation, which is at risk of breaking down and ending up in a brawl with factions. In order to prevent that, his one instruction, the one thing that they have to get right, is that they are to work together, to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when they do this, they will not be terrified by the adversaries. They'll be able to follow that instruction by Jesus Christ that says to not be afraid, to bear witness for him without fear. And so if they can get this right, they will be infused with the Holy Spirit and, like Paul, be able to witness for Christ with boldness and without any fear, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to the adversaries an evident token of their perdition. So the fact that the brethren are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, and they're striving together for the faith of the gospel, that is evidence of those who take an adversarial position to the church, those who persecute the church. It's our love for one another that is evidence. And evidence is a legal term. This is the evidence that's going to be entered at their judgment of their destruction. This is how they know they're doing wrong, that they're despising them which are good, and they know in their conscience they're doing wrong. But this same unity is evidence to you of your salvation, that this is how you know of your salvation and that of God. For unto you it's been given, it's been gifted, this is a gift from Christ, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. It's not just that you have been given this gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can believe in Christ, but you've also been given the Comforter so that you can suffer for his sake, but also to suffer for his sake. You're having the very same conflict which you saw in me. So the same persecution that descended on me, the Apostle Paul, you're now facing it as well. And you're part of this gifted community that is allowed not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And now you're hearing about this in me as well. So this critical introduction then to, we shouldn't really have chapter breaks. We should go from here straight, without any chapter breaks, straight into the next verse, which says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, then fulfill my joy. And the joy was in chapter 1, that the Philippians would work together, strive together for the unity of the faith, for the faith of the gospel, working together in one spirit and one mind. That's the joy. He's a little concerned writing from, he's in house arrest, and he's a bit concerned about the Philippians. And he really loves them. He rejoiced, they're his crown and his joy. But the reports that he's hearing have him somewhat concerned. He's confident they're going to work through this, but the way for them to really fulfill his joy is to come together in unity and love. And so what he's saying here when he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, this is like saying, you know, if there's any water in the ocean, could you pour a glass and quench your brother's thirst? So of course there's water, and there's tons of water in the ocean. So if there's any comfort in Christ, I mean, Christ says that he will send us the Comforter. And so in within the body of Christ, of course there's comfort, because it's Christ's body. And Christ loved the body so much that he came and he sacrificed himself for it. So of course there's consolation in Christ. And of course there's comfort in agape. And of course there's a fellowship of the Spirit. And bowels and mercies, this is really talking about depth of feeling. And again, the depth of love that God and Christ have for the church is in the church. And so if this is there, then fulfill my joy. And be like-minded, have that single mind, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And this, brethren, is really, really critical. What Paul is saying is that we're facing a time of intense persecution of the Christians. And in fact, it's happening right now in the very same places where these epistles were written, where people are being lined up, they're being executed. I just heard a report of a woman who was going to kill her own daughters because she didn't want them to fall into the hands of ISIS. So when you see this kind of persecution on the outside, if there's any comfort as a mercy for the church, for all the world, it's got to be within the church. That it's people in the church that are going to care for one another. We're facing a time now where we really are seeing that we're seeing a time of indifference to what's happening to Christians around the world. Here we see this Harambe, the gorilla that was shot. Very unfortunate, very tragic, in order to save a young boy's life. And now there's questions about whether the mother was negligent, and she could have been. But also, I think any parent knows it's possible that you take your eye off your child just for a moment, and you can lose that. So what we need to do now is realize that here he says, you know, a man's true character is judged by the way he treats his fellow animals. Fellow animals? Man is made in God's image. And a man's true character is going to be seen in how he treats his fellow human beings made in God's image. Now, the Bible is clear that a righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I mean, Hitler had a pet cat. Just because you love animals doesn't mean that you are truly a merciful person. And we need people of Paul McCartney's stature and others like Barack Obama, people who have a voice to speak on behalf of Christians. And say, look what's happening in the world to Christians. And what we're seeing now is a level of indifference. We're seeing a level of indifference toward Christian suffering. And it starts as indifference, but eventually it ends in hostility. As long as our governments are sympathetic to Christians, we're okay. But what if our society collapses? This is footage that we're seeing all over Europe. All over Europe. We're seeing this jihad, which we've seen for 1,400 years, and it's relentless. And this is how civilizations fall. So if you don't stand for something, how much can we pay police officers to put up with this sort of thing? When do they say enough? You don't pay me enough to put my life on the line and to sacrifice my life in this way, if they don't actually believe in what they're doing. So when the environment changes, we're in trouble. And here, when we look at the scripture in John, he says here, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know, this is Paul says in Philippians 1, that evidence of their destruction is the love that we have for one another. But evidence of our salvation is the love that we have for one another. And John says that here in verse 14. We know, we're confident, that we have passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. This is where the comfort of the brethren will be, in the body of Christ. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And this is what Paul is warning the Philippians about. That if you do not love your brother, you abide in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, brethren, if there's any, let's go back to the chapter here in Philippians. So the world is becoming hostile. Certainly at this time, the Philippians were under intense persecution. And when they come inside the church, this is where they should find comfort. The brethren should not come into the congregation and find they're brawling with one another. And we see here in Philippians cracks in the unity. And Paul is writing to them to say, you've got to fix this. Don't allow this to unravel. Don't allow the conflicts that are inside the congregation to cause the whole congregation to unravel. And particularly when we get to chapter 4, we'll see that there's two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that clearly there's a problem between them. And Paul is addressing this and saying, you can't allow this inside the community, because this is where we need to find comfort. This is where we need to find love. This is where we need to find encouragement in Christ. And so, because we know that these things are true, and empowered by the Spirit, fulfill His joy and be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. So now he goes on in verse 3, and he says this. And again, there's this problem that's brewing inside the congregation, and he's giving them a blueprint to become a model congregation. They're almost there, but of course, when Satan sees unity, when Satan sees love, when Satan sees progress, he's going to be in there as well. And that's what's happening to the Philippians, is Satan is in there working his agenda, and then this wonderful community is at risk of unraveling. So here he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And we can kind of put a footnote on this and say, obviously, Paul is aware of what's happening there, and there is something happening that's being done out of vanity. And again, if we call out, and he calls out, these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, something's wrong there, and Paul is saying it's not of God. It's of vanity. So if you're going to correct this, if you're going to correct this problem and not have your congregation descend into a brawl, then this is the formula. Let nothing, be done through strife or vainglory. Instead, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And this is all now an exposition on verse 27, that verse where he said, strive together, be like-minded, of one mind, of one spirit, and fulfill my joy. This is how to do it. This is how to do it. So have lowliness of mind. And in that lowliness of mind, Euodia, consider Syntyche better than you. And Syntyche, consider Euodia better than you. And so if you have this formula, you will never allow the devil to get into your congregation and to the point where people are looking at your congregation and saying, these people are not of God. This is God's house. They don't understand. These cannot be God's true disciples. When Christ himself says, by this shall all men know you, if you love one another. So this is how we love one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I should have said, I apologize, I'm going to go through this because there's so much theological freight that's carried in this passage that I don't even think I'll get through the whole chapter. So I'm not going to pause for Q&A. Just recommend it. I just go through it. And then when the study is done, I'll go on the Q&A and answer questions then. So here he's saying, here's the formula for success. He wants them to be like-minded, but what kind of mind? The mind of Christ. This is how we can be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now begins what's called the Christ hymn. I think it's called the Carmen Christi. And this is a known hymn at the time, which Paul then integrates into his instruction to the Philippians. And he says this. So, you know, again, I think this is primarily about this crack in the unity of the brethren. And there's something going on with these two very important women in the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche. And, you know, it could be as simple as, Syntyche is the newcomer. And everybody knows that Euodia makes the coffee, and she makes the best coffee. And now Syntyche's coming along, and she makes a nicer pot of coffee. And you know, Yodia's like, don't they know that I'm the coffee maker? Believe me, I've seen conflict over the most ridiculous things in the congregations. And really what Paul is saying is, that nonsensical conflict is really about vanity. It's really about reputation. You're trying to restore your reputation. You're calling brethren aside and say, you won't believe what this person said to me, or said about me, or did to me. And it's all about me, 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 and my reputation. And Paul's saying, whoa, let this mind be in you. The mind that was in Christ Jesus. Now, you might have had a great reputation, and somebody came along and spoiled it. So you came down from your height, and nobody wants to be shamed. But something happened to me or to you, and we've come down a notch. And Paul's saying, okay, you're upset about being, you're upset about coming down a notch? Let me inform you about the mind of Christ. He was in the form of God. In other words, he was in the God family, in the Godhead. And although he was in the Godhead, he didn't think it a robbery to be equal with God. In other words, you know, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So there were these two beings, the Father and the Logos, and they were together. And that is such a high state of glory. When Christ was with his disciples in John 17, he says to the Father, to restore to him to the glory that he had with God from the beginning, before the world began. And so this was a phenomenal glory that Christ had. But he didn't think it was something to seize and to hold on to. He wasn't like Adam, who, when Satan made the offer, hey, you can be like God, he seized it. He wanted it. Adam and Eve, they wanted that. No, he had this, but it wasn't something to hold on to. Because of his love and his consideration for us, he left that. He left that glory, and he came down. He came down. I would say the understatement of ever, the biggest understatement I could possibly make is to say that Christ came down a notch. You know, he came from God level, the Godhood, to mankind. He said, instead, he didn't hang on to this. Instead, he made himself of no reputation. What was that, Yodia, that you were saying about your reputation? What was that, Syntyche, that you were saying about your reputation? Why you have to stand your ground? I want you to stand fast together, because I don't understand this talk about your reputation. Because Christ made himself of no reputation. And took upon him, not only did he come down from the Godhead and come into his creation as a man, but when he became a man, he didn't become a great king. And even that would be a real humiliation for him, to come from the Godhead into the creation as a great king. He came as a slave and took upon him the lowest level of mankind that he could possibly take, that of a slave. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, so not only now is he lowly as a slave, and just a regular man that nobody really regards, in addition to that, or moreover, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, you know, if I die, this is no big deal. I've earned the death penalty. But for the Creator to come into his creation, and the Creator who has, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he who comes from eternity past comes into his creation and then faces non-existence. And so imagine this is unprecedented. He is going to go out of existence in order to offer eternity to us. And so he faces this prospect of ceasing to exist. And he pleads with God that if there's any other way that we can do this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And so he was obedient unto death. And then if that's not enough, it goes on, it's even more. This mind of Christ. It's not just any death. It is the crucifixion. This form of death was so incredibly shameful that the word crucifixion shouldn't even be uttered by a Roman citizen. In fact, Paul would be killed by the Roman Empire, but because he was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified. Instead, he was beheaded. So this is just the most humiliating form of death. And this is what our Creator did. Came into His creation as a man, not a king, not a great emperor, not a great ruler, not a great person, just a regular man in the form of a slave, was obedient unto death, and not just any death, the most horrible, the most shameful of death. What was that, Yodia, you were saying about your reputation? What was that, Sintiki, you were saying about your reputation? How about if you let this mind be in you? That you really humiliate yourself out of love for your brother and your sister. Because if we don't love one another, we're liars. We could have all the doctrinal knowledge. We could be a doctrinal encyclopedia. It doesn't matter. Good doctrine leads to good behavior. So here in verse 9, he says, therefore, because of this mind of Christ, because of his willingness to humble himself, God steps in. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we can fight for our own reputation, but then we're on our own. Or we can humble ourselves, and then God will lift us up. God is merciful to the humble. He lifts up the humble, but he casts down the proud. So Yodia and Sintiki, if you're going to ruin this congregation because of your conflict and your reputation and standing your ground, don't expect God to step in and lift you up. But if you have the mind of Christ, God will do for you what he did for Christ. Christ is the pioneer of our salvation. He is the model. He is showing us the way that we should be. So because of this mind that was in Christ, therefore, God has highly exalted him. God the Father has done this. He has highly exalted Christ. And how high has he exalted Christ? Well, listen. He's given him a name which is above every name. There is no name anywhere, not only on the planet, there's no name anywhere in the universe that is above the name of Christ. So Christ now has a name that's above every name. Now, is that all? No, that's not all. That at this name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I'm so honored that we bow to Christ out of love. Some are going to be compelled to bow to Christ before their destruction. But every knee will bow of things in heaven. So every being in heaven will bow to Christ and worship him. And everything in earth will bow to Christ and worship him. And everything under the earth, all those who have already died, they're going to come back to life, and they're going to face Jesus Christ, and they're going to bow to him. This is what God the Father has done. Why? Because he was obedient unto death, and he fulfilled the Father's will as that lamb that was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. This was their plan, to redeem mankind. And that every tongue should confess. Not just Christian tongues. Every tongue in heaven, in earth, under the earth, when they come back to life, everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is curious. Not curious as in curious, but curios, the Lord. Yahweh. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the I Am, the ever-living one, the Word from the beginning, the Logos. And all of that, when the whole creation worships Christ, that is to the glory of God the Father. That everything comes under Christ, and Christ turns everything over to the Father, and this whole family plan of the understanding the significance of the God family will be understood to the glory of God. All creation will glorify God. Now, if this hymn that is recounted here doesn't show us the divinity of Christ, we're missing the whole plot. Christ is Yahweh. And in fact, this hymn is quoting from Isaiah. It's quoting from the Old Testament. And if we look at Isaiah 45, where it's quoting from, he says this, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." So everybody's got their gods, but everybody's going to know that Yahweh is God. So come on, everybody. This is now when every knee will bow. So everybody that's got their idols and their different gods, it's now time to come to the true God. "Tell you and bring them near. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared it? Who has declared this from ancient time? And who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord?" And in the Greek, this would be Kyrios. "And there is no God else beside me. I am the only God, Yahweh, a just God and a Savior." That's why he came into his creation, for the purpose of salvation. "There is none beside me." Yahweh is all there is. There's no other God but Yahweh. Yahweh is a family name. And Christ said he came to reveal the Father. So the Logos, the Word, the God that was communicating with mankind, was the Word. And he came into his creation, and he says, to reveal the Father. Nobody knew the Father beforehand. So this is Christ. "Look unto me, and be you saved. All the ends of the earth," the whole earth, that eventually is going to be antichristic, but the whole earth is going to come to Christ and bow. "For I am God, and there is none else." So this is an absolute statement of the monotheism of Christianity. There is none else. "I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness." And we know when God speaks, he doesn't have to abrogate what he says. That this is his word. It's gone out of his mouth. It will be accomplished. "And it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow. And unto me every tongue shall swear." And this is what that him in Philippians 2 that we were just looking at, this is what it's quoting. That here in verse 11 or verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, who is Yahweh, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, who he came to reveal. So all of this now is commentary on that instruction in verse 27 of chapter 1, that they are to strive together in one spirit and in one mind, and making sure that their behavior is compliant with and reflects the gospel of Christ. And so now he's explaining to them the mind of Christ. This is what it means to be like-minded. We really can't be like-minded fully and fully unified without the mind of Christ. And so now he goes on to verse 12, and he says this. "Therefore," so because of this instruction to strive together in one spirit, in love, in unity, and to ensure their behavior becomes the gospel, and in order to do that, to have the mind of Christ, so that as brethren come into the body, they can experience the comfort and the consolation and the encouragement and the depth of feeling of love that Christ has for them through the body. Because of all of this that has proceeded from verse 27 leading right up to verse 11 of chapter 2, "Therefore, because of all of this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And this is again another passage like verse 6 of chapter 1, where we get scriptural amnesia and we forget everything that we've just heard, and we take this, pull it out of context, and make it very personal because, you know, it feels good. So it's telling me, okay, I've got to work out my own salvation. That interpretation makes no sense. He's just finished pleading with them to have the mind of Christ, which is a mind that doesn't care about itself, that esteems the others higher than itself, that sacrifices itself for the welfare of others. So after having just said that, would it now make sense for him to say, oh yeah, and by the way, just focus on your own salvation? This is what we do. We pull the scripture out of context. If you actually look at it in the Greek, then what you see here, and if you understand the Greek, what jumps out at you is the, so hoste, therefore, agapeta, mu, my beloved. This is plural. It's the letters to the community. So my beloved, all of you. And then he says here, as you've in my absence, now much more in my presence. As you obey me in my absence, now it's even critical now. This is presence. As you obey me, parousia. As you obey me in my presence, now much more in my absence, it's critical that you obey me. And he says here with phobu, okay, trauma, with phobia and trauma, with fear and trembling, you need to fulfill this instruction. How does this make sense? And then what I really want to focus on here is iavton, your salvation. Your is plural your. Y'all's salvation. Your collective salvation. Your communal salvation. Work out your communal salvation. And then this word, katagazeste, which is to work out, it's plural. The verb has to agree with the subject. And so it's a plural verb agreeing with the plural subject, which is agapeto, which is my beloved. My beloved community, you need to, verse 27 of chapter 1, you've got to strive together for this salvation. So if we actually look at chapter 27 again, he says here, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. And this is what he's spending the rest of the chapter now, chapter 2, expositing or explaining, that it's the mind of Christ striving together. Work out your salvation. And then he says that to do that with fear and trembling. So it says here, phobia and trauma. So again, this goes back to chapter 1. Where he shows us that evidence of the destruction of those who persecute the church is the love that we have for one another. But what if we don't have that love for one another? What if instead of love for one another, we actually hate one another? We despise one another? We subjugate one another to see how great we are? Then isn't that evidence of our own destruction? Isn't that proof that we're liars? So this is where the fear and trauma comes from. This is where the fear and trembling comes from. That anybody who offends or hurts one of these little ones, that offense and that hurt is going to be entered into court as evidence against the offender. And that's why when they persecute the church, when they were persecuting the church at Philippi, Paul is encouraging them and say, you continue to bear witness without fear. Don't be terrorized. You bear witness of the gospel of Christ. Because anybody who persecutes you, it's evidence of their destruction. But as you're doing this, brethren, please, don't let this backfire on you, where you're then persecuting each other, and that's evidence of your destruction. So you've got to work out, as a community, work out your own salvation. Paul is in prison. He's saying to them, I can't come to you. You've always obeyed me in my presence. Now it's much more critical that you obey me in my absence so that I can hear of how things are going with you. And I can hear that you're striving together. Karagesta, you're working out your salvation together. And so that's really what he means here. And so, therefore, my beloved, plural, as you, plural, have always obeyed, plural, not as in my presence only, singular, but now much more in my absence, singular. You, plural, as a community, work out your own, plural, salvation, singular. It's one common salvation for all of us. That's why we need to have one mind, one spirit, one love. Because there's one salvation, one Lord, one God, one Father. One salvation, but collectively we need to work it out. And as things happen, you know, you hear people, they're not talking to a brother or a sister for years. Or they're at each other's throats in the parking lot, brawling. Or they're done with that congregation. They're now going to go to another congregation. That's disobedient to this imperative of working out your salvation, putting on the mind of Christ. There's nothing we can do to humiliate ourselves, to humble ourselves as much as Christ. Why? Because we're not coming from the Godhead into creation. We're not coming from eternity. We don't have eternity unless Christ gives it to us. So we're just coming from nothing. And who are we to then want to exalt ourselves? We need to humble ourselves, and in due time, God will lift it up, lift us up. So he says here in verse 13, that we need to be doing this in verse 12 with fear and trembling. We would never want to be in God's courtroom, and brethren are saying, and here's how he hurt me, and here's how he offended me, and he wouldn't ask for forgiveness, and he really traumatized me. That's evidence of our destruction, just as it is of those who hate Christ. Because if we hate our brother, we hate Christ. So we want the evidence of our salvation is the bowels of mercy, the consolation, the comfort that is in Christ, that we extend to our brother, that Christ's Spirit is able to work through us so that the brothers and sisters experience God's love. Now, as we yield and we're obedient to this command, it is God which not only to will, but also to do of his good pleasure. So this is a supernatural thing. This is, humanly, it's impossible. When we're hurt, we retaliate. But here, spiritually, through the Spirit of God, as his Spirit works in us and the fruits of the Spirit work in us, and we begin to develop that love, joy, peace, that faithfulness, that gentleness, that tenderness. This is how God works in us, so that we actually desire the mind of Christ. We actually desire to behave like Christ. We actually desire the welfare of our brother or our sister. Christ loved us while we were his enemies. We hated him. I personally can tell you, I hated Christ. I wanted nothing to do with Christ. And while I was in that state, he loved me. I was his enemy, and he loved me. And you were his enemy, and he loved you. Can we not love each other, put on the mind of Christ, and create a community that is so comforting, so loving, that the brethren just always want to be there. The brethren just always want to be together. What a tragedy that a congregation might be together only because they have to. They come as late as they possibly can, 1 minute before the service begins, and 1 minute after the service is over, they're gone. Why? Because they hate it. They know it's a command to come together, so they do that. They're fulfilling the command. But the whole experience is excruciatingly painful. And they just want to get out of there as quickly as they can. Oh, what a tragedy. It's got to be the other way. That there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort in agape. There's encouragement. And it's just so wonderful to be together that, you know what? We come early. We come an hour early. And we stay hours afterward. Why? Just the joy of experiencing this supernatural love that Christ has for us, that is shed abroad through us, that flows through us. That is God's work. And that, again, ties back to verse 6 of chapter 1. That Paul is confident of this very thing. That he, God, which has begun a good work in you, the community, that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we just have to allow God to do his work. That it's him that works through us. And so now here in verse 14, very difficult. This is all an extension of how to do this, how to have a community that fulfills verse 1 of chapter 2, that there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort in agape. There is mercy. There is this depth of love and feeling for the brethren. This is how we get there. We don't allow Satan to get in. He says this: do all things without murmuring and disputing. So there's something going on at Philippi. And Paul just loves this congregation so much. And as the pastor for this congregation, his heart, you just feel his heart going out to them, saying, don't blow it. You're my crown and my joy. Don't let me hear that I've labored in vain, that the whole community has now descended into a church brawl. Don't do this. Protect the community from this. And allow your love for one another, allow the Holy Spirit to work through you supernaturally, so that you have this love for one another. And as you have this love for one another, that's your confidence. That's how you know that you have passed from death into life. Why? Because you have this supernatural, spiritual energy in you that just enables you to love the brethren. And not, you don't love your reputation, and you'll sacrifice the brethren for your reputation. And I'll sacrifice the brethren's character in order to preserve my reputation. It's the other way around. I'm willing to be humbled. I'm willing to be humiliated. As long as my brother is okay. As long as my sister, agape, I really care about the welfare of my brothers and my sisters. And that is supernatural. That's the work that he has begun in us. And Paul is confident here with the Philippians, and I think Christ in us, that we'll get there, we'll do this. We'll allow the Spirit to work through us. So do everything without murmuring. If we find ourselves murmuring, pulling people aside to a corner and saying, you know, I wouldn't do things like this. I don't agree with that. I don't know why they're doing it like that. I think we've all heard it. That's disobedient. And it's putting wedges in the unity. It's opening little cracks for Satan to come and kick the door down and come in and cause the community to descend into a brawl. But we can protect the community. Here's the blueprint. We don't murmur, and we don't dispute. We're constantly functioning from this agape mindset where we're thinking of others. Now, when we do this, remember, go back to verse, was it 27 or 28? Actually, further down. Yes, 28. That when we have this unity and we're striving together, we're not terrified by our adversaries. Why? Because we're absolutely confident that we've passed from death into life. You can kill me, as Christ said, I can't be afraid, because the worst you can do is kill me. And that's it. Then it's over. God can lift me up out of the grave and grant me and you eternal life. And I know that he will do that. I know that I've passed from death into life. Why? Because I love the brethren. That is the evidence to me that I have eternal life, because I love the brethren. So here, he says that it's evidence to them of their perdition, their destruction, but it's evidence to us of our salvation. So now, he tells us to do everything without murmuring and disputing, to put on this mind of Christ. Why? That we may be blameless and harmless, be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Do not, we cannot afford to come before the judgment throne of God, and there's evidence that we have been destructive to the body of Christ. If we've done it to the least of these, his brethren, we've done it unto Christ. So here, when we behave in this way, as we follow this blueprint, we become blameless and harmless. These are legal terms. We're coming before the judgment throne of Christ. Judgment is now on the house of God, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that evil men will wax worse and worse. And in the middle of this societal degradation, we are finding that we are developing a love and a character and a mind like Christ in the middle of all this perversity. among whom you shine as lights in the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So God wants us to be His witnesses. He wants to put us on a hill that people will look and just say, wow, surely these must be the followers of Christ. We've never seen this kind of love before. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So here he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is pretty serious. Here is this wonderful congregation that Paul is longing to be released. If he doesn't know how it's going to go with him, he's joyful either way. He thinks he could be sacrificed, he could be put to death. But if he's released, he can't wait to come to this community. But he's hearing reports that are causing him concern. And now he's writing to them and saying, you know what? I can't get to you. And you've always obeyed me. You're just a wonderful congregation. You've always been compliant. Now, that's in my presence. Now, in my absence, you really have to work this out. This is critical. Your health, your salvation is at risk. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. And you're a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. Please, 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 work this out together as a community. So that he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's done a lot of work in this congregation. And what he's saying is, I'm worried. I'm really concerned here that the way things are going, it seems that all of that work that I did to plant you as a congregation, to establish you as a church, I'm getting the sense that you're going to unravel. The congregation is going to descend into this church brawl, and you're going to lose your salvation. Yes. Not once saved, always saved. You're at risk. You've got to approach this with fear, phobia, and trembling, trauma. You cannot be attacking each other and think that you're going to be in the kingdom. So please, 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 work this out so that by this, by your example as a model community, all men will know that you're Christ's disciples. So Paul has really worked hard in this congregation, and he's worried now that all of that effort could be in vain. He wants it instead to be his crown and his joy. Those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars. And Paul is seeing this community as part of the evidence of his work, part of the fruit of his labor, and his crown and his joy. So he goes on to say, now he's hoping to come to them, but he could be put to death. So he says here, yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, so because I was preaching the gospel and laboring in Christ for you, I could be put to death. So if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. This is what the Holy Spirit does, that it's inexplicable that we can be facing severe trial and we have joy. We have joy because the Comforter is comforting us. And it's enabling us to testify of Christ, to be His witnesses, His faithful witnesses. And no matter what we face, whether death or life, it's all in Christ. And so here he says, he rejoices. And he rejoices with all of them who are also facing the same persecution that he's facing. For the same cause also, you joy and rejoice with me. So I'm rejoicing with you, you're rejoicing with me. But I could be, here he says, offered upon the sacrifice. So he could be beheaded, his blood drains out, and that's like a sacrifice to the pagan gods. But I trust in the Lord, verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's going to send Timothy, and he wants to hear that they've got it. They've got the blueprint. And they are now working together, striving together. Verse 27 of chapter 1. That's the focal point. That is the instruction. strive together and make sure that your conduct is becoming of the gospel of Christ. So he's giving them all of this elaboration of that instruction, and now he's hoping, if he cannot get away, he's hoping to send Timothy so that Timothy can give him a report that they've got it, that they have turned it around. And he says here in verse 20, that for verse 19, he wants to know their state. And then a very interesting verse here in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So Timothy had developed the spiritual maturity that he had the mind of Christ. And everyone else around Paul at this time, where he's in Rome and in under house arrest, whoever it is that's around him at that time, no one has developed that level of maturity as Timothy has. The very mind of Christ that he was just talking about. But Timothy has this mind of Christ where he'll sacrifice himself in order to look after the welfare of others, that he'll esteem others better than himself. And so he wants to send this faithful brother Timothy, and he says that he'll naturally care for your state. Verse 21, "For all seek their own." And we know from 1 Corinthians 13, agape, true spiritual love, does not seek its own. But even though people are in the gospel, these particular brethren that are around Paul, they're not strong enough, they're not mature enough that he can send them to this congregation. He wants to send Timothy because they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him. You've seen this evidence that as a son with the Father, so this is how he treated Paul. Paul, he was like Paul's son. He has served me. He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send unto you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So I'm waiting for my sentence. I don't know if I'm going to be put to death. I don't know if I'll be released, but I want to send Timothy as soon as I can so that I can get a report of how you're doing. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he says earlier in chapter 1 that he really is confident that he's going to be released. And he says it's the fruit of his labor. He's so useful to Christ, and he's so useful to the congregations, that he's very confident as he looks at the state of affairs that the Romans are going to release him, because that's the fruit of his labor, that he's still useful to Christ. So he's trusting in the Lord that he also will be able to come to the Philippians shortly. "Yet I suppose that necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, your apostle, the one that you sent to me, and he that ministered to my wants." So the church at Philippi knew that Paul was in prison. They knew that he was in want. And so they sent a care package with this brother Epaphroditus to Paul. And Paul is now hoping to send Epaphroditus back to them. "For he longed after you all." He really was caring for you, wants to return to you. "And he was full of heaviness, because you had heard that he had been sick." So on the way to Paul, he became deathly ill. And he was worried because they were worried about him. "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." That's how ill he was, that he nearly died. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." This is a man that really serves God. "Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life." Again, this is the mind of Christ, "to supply your lack of service toward me." So because you weren't able to serve me, he came and served me with the care package. So that actually brings us right to 8:30. And that is chapter 2, which is just a very, very powerful chapter. I certainly hope you are edified by it. I hope you'll look into it more. This is the blueprint for a model congregation. Next week we'll continue with chapter 3. And I look forward to next week. We're going to resume now. This is Thursday night because I was traveling yesterday. We're going back to Wednesday night, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern. We'll resume this wonderful epistle to the church at Philippi, to all the brethren, including the bishops and the deacons at Philippi. I look forward to seeing all of you next week. God willing.